servant over the past years, and you've taken a look at the bulletin stock that we use. And if you've looked at the back, down below our announcements of what we add into the bulletin, you'll see at the very bottom there is some information. There is a credit for the cover photo. And then over here it says cover text. And for this Sunday, it's Psalm 139, verse 14 from the NRSV. And then below that, you see the readings for the second Sunday after the Epiphany. And here we have the lectionary readings for this Sunday. So if you ever want to know if I'm preaching on the lectionary passage, you can just take a look on the back of the bulletin, and you know if I'm straying. You'll notice it says 1 Samuel 3, verses 1 through 10, and then in parentheses, 11 through 20. Now, one of the nice things that the developers of the lectionaries over the centuries have done is they have provided an option for preachers who wish to add or extend their reading or their preaching beyond what is technically assigned for any given Sunday. They will sometimes add some extra text in the parentheses. They'll also do that to shorten a particularly long passage, and they'll sometimes do it if the subsequent verses are a little bit difficult. And when they do that, I sometimes like to preach on those difficult verses. And that's what we're going to do today. So let's cast our vision back to 1 Samuel chapter 3. We heard verses 1 through 10 read, in which God is calling Samuel. And Samuel thinks that Eli is calling him. And Eli's direction to him is very simple. He says, go lie down, and if he, the Lord, calls you, you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood there, calling as before, Samuel, Samuel! And Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. That's where the assigned lectionary for today ends. Let's keep going with the more difficult verses. Then the Lord said to Samuel, see, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make both ears of anyone who hears it tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house, from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be expiated by sacrifice or offering forever. Samuel lay there until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he said, here I am. And Eli said, what was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also, if you hide anything from me of all that he told you. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. Then Eli said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. As Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was a trustworthy prophet of the Lord. Think about it for just a minute. Here we have a young lad, an altar boy, a young lad who is the servant of the high priest, a young lad who is at the whim and mercy of the high priest. And he has heard the Lord speaking to him. Indeed, he has been in the very presence of the Lord, for you may have noted that it said, and the Lord came and stood before him. Did you catch that part of the reading? Usually this is described as a voice wafting down from the ceiling there in his tent. But no, it's very specific. It says, "Now the Lord came and stood there, calling as before." Interesting imagery. The Lord coming to stand there. In other words, he had been in the presence of the Lord. And as is often true when we are in the presence of the Lord, sometimes we don't recognize it as the presence of the Lord. We don't recognize the voice until someone tells us, "Listen." And so he did. And when the Lord called him again, and he said, "Here I am. Speak to me, I'm listening." He heard something that probably he didn't want to hear. Look again at what the Lord said to Samuel. "I'm about to do something in Israel that will make both ears, not just one ear, both ears, of anyone who hears it tingle." Now, that imagery in and of itself is interesting. Tingling ears. In the New Testament, in the Greek idiom, it speaks about itching ears. Those who do not want to hear the message that is being proclaimed, they have itching ears to hear anything but the gospel. And here, the Lord says, "I'm about to do something that will make both ears of any who hear it tingle." Tingle with excitement, tingle with expectation, tingle with wonder, tingle with awe, tingle with the unexpected reality that God is in their presence, working and acting, and sometimes not the way we expect. It's going to make both ears of anyone who hears it tingle. "On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house, from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to punish his house forever." Now right there, we have a hint that Eli knew what was coming down the pike. Eli knew he was in trouble. Eli knew the Lord was about to execute justice. He knew it was coming. So this was not a surprise. "On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end, for I have told him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them." "Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be expiated by sacrifice or offering forever." What did Eli's sons do? You know, this is one of those times when the lectionary doesn't cover everything, and for some reason, those who designed the lectionary never appointed these particular verses to be read, but I'm going to read them anyway. If you go back one chapter, chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. And you're invited to do that if you wish. Go to verse 12 of chapter 2. "Now the sons of Eli were scoundrels." Man, they're not mincing words here, coming right out the gate. "Now the sons of Eli were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord, or for the duties of the priests to the people." I mean, these are the sons of Eli, the sons of the high priest. They themselves, because of the way in which the Lord set it up, are to be priests to the people. And yet, they're scoundrels. Nothing's changed in the church, has it? Preacher's sons, the ones you always have to be careful of. I ain't no preacher's son. Let's keep going. "Now the sons of Eli were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord or for the duties of the priests to the people. When anyone offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand. And he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Now, at first, this doesn't sound bad. I mean, what's so bad about this? I mean, here they are. They're setting up a sacrifice, and we got to get our minds around this. We think of worship. We think of coming to church. We think of hearing the scriptures read. We think of singing hymns. We think of praying. We think of receiving the sacrament of Holy Communion. We think of these things that we see and do on a regular basis. We don't think of worship and sacrifice as being cooking. And yet, in a sense, that's what it was. The priest's job was to roast, was to boil, was to cook the offering on the altar for God. In other words, this would be God's kitchen. That's just kind of weird, isn't it? But that's the way ancient Hebraic religion was practiced. They made a sacrifice to God. That sacrifice wasn't just slain on the altar. The meat was then cooked. And according to the law, one of the ways in which the priests were paid for their service, one of the ways, since they couldn't own land, one of the ways they survived was to eat some of the meat that was offered on the altar to God. So they had a right to some of the material. But it was only after it was all completed and the rituals were done and the very best portions were given over to God. The fat portions were given over to God. Well, they weren't going to wait. They wanted the best stuff. So they took that three-pronged fork and they stuck it into the pot, and the best parts of the meat would still be solid and it would stick to the fork. And they would bring it out, leaving God with soup. And they took the good stuff. It's even worse than that. Let me keep reading here. Moreover, verse 15. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the one who was sacrificing, "Give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." And if the man said to him, "Let them burn the fat first, and then take whatever you wish," he would say, "No, you must give it now. If not, I will take it by force." Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for they treated the offerings of the Lord with contempt. We forget one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament is Leviticus 3:16. All fat is the Lord's. Now, I still say I should make a bumper sticker. All fat is the Lord's, and therefore a whole lot of me is the Lord's. Amen. All fat is the Lord's. Amen indeed. Now, what that means, that is the best part of the meat. Think about it. What is the juiciest, most delicious part of any steak? The part with the fat in it. You know, that wonderful marbled meat with the red and the pink and the white portions. And too much of it gets kind of icky. But without lean meat, ugh, kind of tasteless, isn't it? It's good for you. Doesn't produce as much grease, but it's kind of tasteless. But you get a nice, delicious fillet. You can cut it with your fork because of the fat in it. The offering was very clear. The very best parts of the meat offered on the altar were to be burned in gift, sweet savor offering, burn offering to God. It wasn't to be given to the priest. It wasn't to be eaten by the people. It was to be burned in an offering to God. And the sons of Eli were stealing it. They were stealing the very best of the offering. They were stealing the fat portions. They were stealing the solid, good portions and leaving God with leftovers. My friends, that is disrespecting God. That is disrespecting the offerings given unto God. That is indeed a misuse of the office that they held. It is a disrespecting of the people of God, and most especially, it is a disrespecting of God Himself. And what does Scripture say in response to this? Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for they treated the offerings of the Lord with contempt. Verse 22 of 1 Samuel chapter 2. Now Eli was very old. He heard all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting.
Ooh!
Not only are they stealing from the offering, stealing what belongs to God, they're laying with women when they come to the temple, to the tent, to the tabernacle in the wilderness. Whew, man, it's getting racy here. They're not just stealing offerings. They're doing this. Huh. He heard all that his sons were doing to all Israel and how they lay with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all these people. No, my sons, it is not a good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If one person sins against another, someone can intercede for the sinner with the Lord. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can make intercession?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father. And this last phrase just is the reason it's not read in services. "For it was the will of the Lord to kill them." Did you hear that right? I'm not certain about that. Let's hear that again. "But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to kill them." Not because they wouldn't listen to the voice of their father, it was the will of the Lord to kill them, but they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to kill them. In other words, the Lord's will was to kill them, and because of that, they wouldn't listen to the voice of their father. Reminds me of the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. The hardening of the heart of Pharaoh so that God's will could be accomplished in the sight not just of the Israelites, but in the sight of all the people who have ever lived, who have read the Old Testament. In our sight today, we can see the wonders of the Lord in the plagues meted out to the Egyptians, so that the Israelites might go free. And if it hadn't been for the hardening of Pharaoh's heart repeatedly, we would not have seen the wonders of the Lord in those plagues. Likewise here, these sons of Eli had given away to themselves, to their own families, what belonged to God. They had stolen from the altar that which belonged to God, and they had had sex with the women servants there in the tabernacle of the wilderness.
Ooh.
And it was the Lord's will to kill them, hence they did not listen to the voice of their father. Isn't that just a pleasant story? Reminds me of the story of Sisera running away and having a tent peg shoved through his head that we preached on 4 years ago. One of those passages of Scripture that we don't normally listen to, we don't normally read. When you read the Scripture through in 82 and 92 and 2002 and 2012 and 2022, you don't stop on this part or think much about it. But the sons of Eli did some pretty awful things. And it was the Lord's will to kill them. I don't know about you, but that makes me a little bit uncomfortable. I mean, I know I've committed sins. I want to see the hands of all those who have not sinned. No one? No one? I want to see the hands of all those who haven't sinned this last week. No one? How about all those who haven't sinned since Friday? No one? How about all those who haven't sinned since yesterday? No one? How about all those who haven't sinned since they got up this morning? No one? How about those who, in their minds at least, haven't sinned since they walked through these doors? Ooh. My friends, we are all sinners. We all need the grace of God. We all need an intercessor before God. And the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of the church, the good news of the people of God is that we do have an intercessor before God the Father, and His name is Jesus.
Amen.
You know, my friends, it's easy to judge the sons of Eli. It's easy to want to camp out on this passage that it was the Lord's will to kill them. And since it was the Lord's will to kill them, they didn't listen to their dad. But my friends, when do we listen? When do we listen? We don't listen. We don't listen to the Word of God. We don't listen to the experience of our parents. We don't listen to our own experience. We commit a sin, we confess that sin, we ask Jesus to forgive us, and then we go right back out those doors and we do it again. Showing contempt for the Lord. We may not be stealing the offering, we may not be having sex with the servants here at the church, praise Jesus, but we are sinning. And if it were not for Jesus Christ as our intercessor standing before the Father with us, we would be doomed. It would be the Lord's will to kill us. My friends, the story of the sons of Eli, the story of the sons of Eli and Eli's ineffectual handling of the priesthood is a story of warning and illustration to us today. That even though you have been called of God to serve, it is easy to stumble and fall. It is easy to disrespect the calling and fail. The good news is we have Jesus. The good news is we have an intercessor. I thought it was interesting how this kind of popped out in the phrase here. If in verse 25 of 1 Samuel chapter 2, if one person sins against another, someone can intercede for the sinner with the Lord. I mean, if Rose, if I sin against you, all right, you can intercede for me before the Lord and ask for my forgiveness. You hear that? If I sin against her, I still have to answer to the Father. But when you sin against God, who's going to stand before you, before God? And the answer that God had was a simple one. He would send His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, to stand before the Father and intercede for us. If it were not for that, we could not enter into the presence of the Lord. We could not come before this table with thanksgiving and receive the offered grace in the sacrament of the bread and the cup, the sacrament of His body and blood. We could not enter this sanctuary to pray and to hear the Scripture read. Our ears would flame, our hearts would die if we attempted to enter into the presence of the Lord apart from the grace of God. The Lord came and stood in Samuel's midst and called to him and gave him some bad news for Eli. And Eli told him, "Tell me what the Lord said." I think Eli knew. In fact, I know Eli knew what the Lord had said. He wanted to hear it. I'll give Eli marks for that, friends. He wanted to hear what the Lord said, good or bad. Sometimes we might be quick to bury our heads in the sand and pretend as though what we're doing is not sin, what we're doing is not a failure. And we want to pretend as though the Lord isn't going to say anything, any word of judgment to us. Eli was willing to hear what the Lord had to say. And when Samuel told him, he said, "He is the Lord." His attitude was right there. My friends, will we be as gracious? Will we be as accepting as Eli to hear what the Lord has to say to us? "Well, what I'm doing is not a sin." "Oh, really?" "Yeah, I haven't sinned. I mean, Greg stood up there and he asked, you know, all those haven't sinned this past week." "Oh, yeah, I sinned a couple of times this week. But I haven't sinned this morning." "Oh, really? You just did." Falling short of the glory of God. Falling short of the perfection of God. Missing the mark of God's perfection for you is sin. It's not the things that you do. It's what you are. And if it weren't for Jesus standing in intercession for us, we would be as lost as Eli's sons. As we move into this season of Epiphany, as we move through and towards Lent, as we recognize the presence of the Lord in our midst, as we hear the stories of Jesus, and as we hear the stories of Samuel, and as we hear what Paul has to say to us in the lectionary readings in the coming weeks, let us remember that if it were not for this Christ child who was born, if it were not for this Savior who died on the cross for our sins, we would be as lost as Eli's sons and deserve nothing less than God wanting to kill us. But because He sent His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins, to make intercession for us before the Father, we can enter into the presence of the Lord in His grace and receive His grace and serve in His temple.
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of First United Methodist Church of Sigelville, Texas, and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 101 South Kaufman Street, Sigelville, Texas, 75159. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.